Well, it is Labor Day weekend, and so this morning we're talking about work. And I can almost hear groans out there. I almost feel like I have to apologize for this topic. Again, we generally take a passage of Scripture and simply expound that, but every once in a while we'll take a topic and look at the scope of biblical truth about that topic, and that's what we're doing here for a couple of weeks. And we're talking about work, and to most people, work is not a pleasant subject. Think about it. Synonyms for work include such words as effort, exertion, labor, toil, slog, and drudgery. You can hardly hear the word work without feeling some emotion. Perhaps immediately it sparks thoughts of stress, fatigue, monotony, or burden. Mark Twain said, "If work were so pleasant, the rich would keep it for themselves." Someone else has said, "I love work. I could watch people do it for hours." Work, whether it be work on the job where you get paid, or work at home where you don't get paid, or work at a school or a university where you pay somebody else, work is all the same. It's something you have to do. That's why we call it work. In many ways, and especially for men, I think, what we consider our job often dominates our lives. But what I want to ask is this, does our work really matter in the eternal scheme of things? Does God really care about our work? And more than that, does it really mean anything? Does our work have any real significance? I mean, the preacher in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes didn't think so. Utterly meaningless. He says everything is meaningless, he wrote. What does man gain for all his labor at which he toils under the sun? He continues, "My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." Is there really any meaning to what we do Monday through Friday? At least simply under the sun from this secular perspective? Well, it seems not in his view. But it can be viewed differently when we see our work under the divine sun, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to look at this morning and then continue next week. Now, work can be very difficult. We'll talk about that later. But then again, work can be a source of great satisfaction. It can even become an obsession. And I think there are two opposite extremes when it comes to thinking about work. For some people, work is everything. You ask them, "Who are you?" And immediately they tell you about their job. "I am a teacher," or "I am a lawyer," or "I'm in the army." Their work defines their very identity. And many people today see personal success in life almost exclusively in terms of success in their job. It's a very common attitude in our culture. Someone has written, "A man might be a virtual alcoholic. His second or third wife may have just walked out on him. His kids might be on drugs. His subordinates might hate his guts. Yet if he is successful in his work, that is, if he's making lots of money and has high regard among his, risen to the top of his profession, then we still regard him as a successful person." Careerism is the term for this attitude, this life orientation, in which a person views the career as the primary and most important aim of life. Now, this addiction to work, it can be very common here in our D.C. area. Douglas Labeer, who is a Washington psychiatrist, counsels in this whole area. He writes, "An extreme but not uncommon expression of this obsession with work is found in the comment of a man. He told me that he feared dying mainly because it would mean the end of his career." That's one extreme example of a common malady. One's work, one's career becomes one's idol, the focus of one's life, the one thing that is worthy of your devotion. But there is another side to this, and that is that for those for whom their work is nothing, they think of their work merely as a necessary evil, something done just to survive. And to many, their work seems pointless apart from its financial reward, and sometimes even that is lacking. They simply endure it so that they can enjoy their private lives away from work. Now, in a sense, this attitude can take two different forms. There's the hedonist, the pleasure seeker, the person who lives for the weekend. TGIF is his or her cry of freedom from the involuntary servitude imposed in the workplace. Work has no satisfaction, no significance. It means nothing. Work is simply drudgery whose only value is found in the paycheck. But this view of work is not just that of those who live to party. And I think this way of thinking is common even among many committed Christians. Their regular work, their job, has no intrinsic value, no inherent worth to them. The only work that really counts is their work at church or in other Christian activities. You see, the sacred and the secular have nothing to do with one another. God could care less about their 9-to-5 drudgery. Only what happens on Sunday counts. And perhaps they wonder why they didn't choose to do something really worthwhile with their lives, like being a pastor or a missionary. And they feel guilty because so much of their time is held captive to their secular employment. For some, the only redeeming factor is that their work provides some platform for them to share their faith with their coworkers. But other than that, it means nothing at all as far as the values of the kingdom of God are concerned. Is your work everything or is it nothing? Well, the Bible has a lot to say on this subject, and this morning we'll see that our work can be properly appreciated only when it's viewed from God's perspective. I want you to know that your work matters to God. And in my own study of this topic, I've especially profited from a book by that title by Doug Sherman and William Hendricks, and more recently by a book by Tim Keller, Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. And I want you to understand why work matters as we look first at its intrinsic value, and then next week we're going to look at its instrumental value as we conclude with why work can't stand on its own, because it's not of ultimate value. So this morning, I want you to see that the Bible teaches that our work has intrinsic value. Work is valuable, not just for what it does, for what it is. Work is inherently good. It's worth doing. Now, why should that be? Well, we can say that work is good, first of all, because God is a worker. That's the first thing we learn about him in the Bible. He is at work in the act of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the first chapter of Genesis, pictures God as a workman going through his 6-day work week, accomplishing a noble task. It is good. It is very good. And then in chapter 2, we read, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. The verb here in the Hebrew is the same one used of a potter shaping, molding a pot out of clay. Then we read that the Lord God planted a garden in the east, acting just like a farmer. And Genesis 2:2 sums it up. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so he rested from all his work. The created world is God's own handiwork. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. God is the first worker. He's the first craftsman, the first gardener, laboring, as it were, to create something of value. Now, God may have finished the work of creation, but he continues to work in creation. And so Psalm 104, which we read earlier, for example, speaks of God's providential work. Psalm 104:13, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle, plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread that sustains his heart. Again, the Lord is depicted as a gardener. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Verse 24, how many are your works, O Lord? God works in creation. And then Deuteronomy recounts something of God's work in redemption. God continues to work graciously in human history. The Lord worked with power to free the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy 3, O sovereign Lord, you've begun to show to your servant your greatness, your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do. Come and see what God has done, Psalm 66, 5. How awesome his works in man's behalf. A sentiment reflected in the New Testament when Paul describes us believers as God's handiwork, God's creation, his workmanship. Indeed, great are the works of the Lord. And in the same way, Jesus, the Son of God, who reveals the Father to us, he is also portrayed as a divine worker. During his ministry, Jesus labored for the well-being of people. When he was criticized for healing on the Sabbath, which was seen as doing work, Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus, the Son of God, shows us God at work in the world. God is a worker. And you see, this immediately lends sanction and dignity to the very idea of work. Now, we may not think much of this until we contrast this biblical view to the prevailing Greek view. You see, the Greeks viewed their gods as being above work. According to the ancient Greek poet Hesiod, at the beginning, the generations of men lived on the earth far removed from the evils of difficult toil. Men of the golden age used to live like gods, free from cares, free from labor, and from grief. But the God of the Bible is a God who works. And you see, this in itself gives dignity and value to our work. And this dignity of common work, you see, this is a Christian value. And this is nowhere more clearly seen than in the life and ministry of Jesus himself. He lived as a carpenter, laboring with his own hands. He knew what it was to toil and to sweat. And his teaching made constant references to the common world of bread baking, sowing, harvesting, fishing, tending sheep, and caring for a vineyard. He even held up, for example, the household slave who washed the feet of the members of his household. In fact, Jesus did that work himself. Every form of work has significance. It is loaded with divine truth. Work has intrinsic value because God is a worker. All work has dignity. Because you see, there's no work that is beneath the dignity of God. And so there ought to be no work that is beneath our dignity. Someone has put it like this: if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. The ancient Romans might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter. All work has dignity, for there is no work that is beneath the dignity of God. He is our model worker. But second, I want you to see that our work has intrinsic value, not only because God is a worker, but also because God created us to be workers. Again, we go to Genesis. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And this was just part of that larger mandate, that task given to mankind: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every creature that moves on the ground. God, who rules over his creation, delegates that rule to human beings. That's part of what it means to be created as the image of God. Our work is to reflect God's work in his management of creation. And this work, it's not an afterthought. This work is not the result of sin. It is not punishment. It is not part of the curse. Work is a part of the very design of creation from the beginning. It is what we human beings were created to do. It's no wonder that without some work, some way to engage the world constructively, people often feel worthless. Studs Terkel wrote a book called Working. He gives the example of Dr. John R. Coleman, who was president of Haverford College. He took a sabbatical during which he worked at various menial jobs. And when he was working as a porter dishwasher, he was fired. I've never been fired before, he recalled. I'd never been unemployed. For 3 days, I walked the streets, though I had a bank account, though my children's tuition was paid, though I had a salary and job waiting for me to be back at Haverford, I was demoralized. He had no work. And I'm sure that some of you who've gone through that, maybe going through it even now, you know it's hard.
We're created to work. I recently talked to my dear pastoral friend, Jim Ramsack, who is here with his lovely daughter this morning. He has just retired, an early retirement from pastoring the church, Free Church in Manassas, because of a medical condition. I asked him recently how he felt about that. He said he felt aimless, wondering what to do with himself. Now, the Lord's going to give him things to do, but that's what it feels like, without work. English writer Dorothy Sayers, in her famous essay, Why Work, concludes, "Work is part of the natural exercise and function of man, the creature who is made in the image of his creator." Now, the first human job was that of a gardener. And I may need to cut this short here. I'll talk about it later. The way in which the role of a gardener reflects the role of God in the world, and it reflects the kinds of work that we do in the world. But I want you to see that all of this work reflects something of what God has created us for. Work has intrinsic value. God is a worker, and he created us to be workers. And more than that, God created us to be his co-workers. The Lord God planted the garden in the east, and then he put the man in it to take care of it, to work it. Partnership. God planted, man cultivate, there's growth. In a sense, the Bible says that creation is an unfinished project. We're to extend the garden across the land. It's part of our God-given role to be God's co-laborers in his creation. And so all work has meaning as we're a part of what God is doing. And that's why Moses can pray, as we said last week, establish the work of our hands. Just establish the work of our hands. For our work has meaning as it is connected to God's work. And that's not just spiritual work, Christian ministry. It includes all of God's work in his creation. All of it. I like the story of the prosperous farmer who invited his pastor over for dinner one Sunday after church. After the fried chicken and apple pie, the farmer took the pastor on a tour of his farm. He hiked up to the top of a hill near the house to this panoramic view of the whole place. And all around him were acres and acres with these beautifully kept orchards and crops all in these geometric patterns and various shades of green. And the pastor began to rhapsodize, "Oh, look, isn't God wonderful? How beautiful are the works of his hands." The farmer looked a little puzzled and quizzical. He says, "I'm sure you're right, Pastor, but you should have seen this place when God had it all to himself before I got my hands on it." You see, God uses us to accomplish his good purposes. I mean, when Susan and I sit down to dinner to eat, we thank God for the food. But who raised the cattle for the meat? Who planted the wheat for the bread? Who grew the cocoa for the chocolate cake? No, God provided, but not without human co-workers. And so God's providential care for us in the world is mediated through human instruments. As Martin Luther once said, God even milks the cow through you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a farmer to be in partnership with God. I consider all the various kinds of work that are required just to get the food from the field to your table, from the trucker to the person at the grocery store cash register. All the work of God that goes on in the world through human laborers, and our work contributes to the order of God in the world. All that allows for human flourishing, human communities to exist. You work in the government as a means by which God governs the country. You work in the military as a means by which God gives protection to his people. You could say that all legitimate work is an extension of God's work. All work that is within the moral will of God, all legitimate work that provides for human needs, that is creative or productive or helps in the ordering of the world, all of it reflects the work of God himself. In all honorable work, we are partners with God. And that gives work value in His sight. Now, of course, God is always the senior partner. We always must recognize our dependence upon Him. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. We're tempted to say, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. And Moses says, but remember the Lord your God, who it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. In the words of Luther, God's blessings at times come to us through our labors, at times without our labors, but never because of our labors. God always gives His blessings because of His undeserved mercy. And He uses our labor as a sort of mask under the cover of which He blesses us and grants us what is His so that there is room for faith. We work, but only as God's co-workers to accomplish His work, always under His gracious authority and rule. And let me just say this, this idea of work, it will not cease even when we enter into the rest that we call heaven. For God's purpose is not to get rid of creation, but to restore it in the new heaven and the new earth. And there we read that God's people will serve the Lord and rule with Christ as royal priests over God's new creation. That's the very vocation to which we are called even now, to be royal priests in God's creation. So I want you to see here that your work has value, intrinsic value. There is dignity in the work itself. It's more than just what allows us to survive. Your work can be a way of bringing glory to God simply as you reflect Him in the world. For He's a worker. He made us to be workers. We can be co-workers with Him. That is our vocation, our calling from God. Whatever it may be that happens to occupy us in this world. Now, there's much more to consider with this theme of work that we want to take up next week. And for one thing, we want to look at why, if work is so wonderful and the purposes of God, we still find it hard to get up on a Monday morning or maybe Tuesday this week. Something's gone wrong. Work's not what it's supposed to be. We talked a little bit about it last week, didn't we? We've been cast from the garden. And the world out there is hard and cruel. The soil is tough, like Virginia clay. But the message of the gospel is that God has gone out to seek us out. God has gone out into that far country. He's come into this barren world to bring us back to Himself. Jesus, who is God's perfect co-worker, died for our sins, to bring us into this divine life. He came to reconnect us to this divine design. He gave His life to reconcile us to Himself so that we can begin to realize once again what life can be when lived under the Son, S-O-N, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He can give us a new perspective on all of life, including our work. And so we come this morning to this table. For this is the table that gives us in visible form this good news, the gospel. It's set before us, the bread and the cup, displaying the body of Christ that is broken for us, the blood of Christ that is shed for us, and then it is given to us to receive in faith. We partake of Christ. He gives us Himself, who by the Spirit comes to live within us, to nourish us with His very life and to empower us to live in a new way as God created us to live. He opens our eyes to see all of life in the light of His glorious rule. And so we're able to live as His image, reflecting Him and bringing Him glory. So let's pray as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. I invite our servers to come. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you give us fresh vision of what we were created for, to reflect you in the world, even in our work. Our work has value in your sight. It can bring glory to you as we reflect your image. All creation glorifies you. But as self-conscious creatures, we can do so consciously, deliberately, intentionally, as we enter into relationship with you and offer our lives to you in faith. Help us to see. Help us to see that Jesus is Lord over all of life, even over our work. And may our work bring glory to him. And as we come to this table, Lord, we see the heights, the lengths, the depths, all that you've done to rescue and redeem us. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again to give us new life. And here we receive that gift of new life afresh by faith as your precious gift to us. And so refresh us by your presence that we may work as your co-workers in the world to your glory. Amen.